We're so glad you're here this morning, and we're talking about Jesus, and it's the Easter season, and I don't want to spoil next week for you, but as Christians, we believe not only is Jesus alive, but I believe that Jesus changed everything. So we've been calling Jesus the greatest disruptor. Now, if you're from a tech field or maybe a marketing industry or something like that, you're really, really tired of that buzzword. If maybe you're from other industries or other walks of life, you're a little wondering why we would use that word. But here's the thing, we have all experienced disruptors, and I don't have to go back to the invention of the automobile, although they would probably do that in business school, because a disruptor is simply someone who's so innovative or so creative that their creation changes things so much that it actually destroys the previous industry. Now, the old example would be after Henry Ford sort of comes up with the assembly line and the automobile just takes over, there's not as many buggy whip manufacturers because it killed that industry, even though you're going to go, well, my uncle works at a buggy whip manufacturer in Lancaster. I get it. But that's an example of a disruptor, but there's a lot of disruptors that we all experience now. So I'll give you the just kind of two words that will catch you up to speed if you're wondering, like, I'm not sure this disruptor thing, what does it mean? Just think these two words, binge watch. Like, that didn't exist just a few years ago, and now we don't know what to do without it, right? Like, we can't imagine. I was thinking back, like, you could go back to, like, 1997 and sort of talk to Chandler and Joey and Rachel and friends and go, hey, someday we're not going to have to wait till Thursday night to have must-see TV and see Seinfeld and Friends in a row. We'll binge watch it. We'll watch it whenever we want on whatever device. We're going to walk away from the couch and go to the bathroom, keep watching. I mean, we're not going to miss anything because someday we'll be able to watch your show on demand. And people would have said, oh my goodness, that's wizardry. That can't possibly happen. I mean, that can't, but it does. Now, because this is church and we don't bring you a lot of guilt at Action Church, I feel bad about that. I feel guilty about that. So I wanted to bring you a little guilt first thing. Here's what binge watching does. Like, here's some examples if you, and we don't realize it, right? Like, I was looking like Sherlock. It feels like there's only like three episodes. It's so fantastic. And I'm like, we spent 14 hours because we've seen all of them, you know? And I don't know if you can find one in there that you've watched all of it on Netflix or some streaming service. Some of them get pretty long. Parks and Rec's only at one day, 18 hours, and there's a million seasons, but I guess because they're short, Treat Yourself, I recommend that one. Got to work that in there. So Lost is the one that I'm a little angry about, just being honest. Did anybody watch Lost all the way through on Netflix? Twice? Oh my goodness. I'm at fault in our family for watching Lost. Like, I said to my family, like, everybody says this is good. So we watched like the first season and we're like, I don't get it, but everybody says it's good. And we got the second season and we're like, I don't get it, but it's, you know, and we just kept watching. We got more than halfway through and they're like, now we have to finish it. And I'm very angry at the Dharma Initiative because I never got it. Like, honestly, I'm like, they're dead, not dead. I don't even care. It was just at the end, we're just like, let's watch three episodes. We got to get this over. Like, we kept waiting. So sorry if you watched it twice. We're like trying. But oh my goodness, I'm looking back on 3 days and 18 hours we spent on that. And I won't even tell you the other ones. Like, I'm realizing, like, I've wasted most of my life binge watching things. But here's the thing about that that's kind of interesting is it's amazing how not only do we have the ability to do that, but I have a photo for you. This is a photo taken from Graceland. Now, what this is basically Elvis Presley's like 1972 man cave. This was like the most expensive room probably in America. Looks like a lot of investment in mirrors. If you notice, there's like some vinyl in the corner, which is kind of cool again. We've got that awesome like 1970s wraparound couch with all the pillows. And if you notice, there's three like 17-inch TVs built into the wall. non-remote control, of course. And that was like the most expensive media room in the United States. I mean, he was just known for how much he spent on this showcase of technology. And if you sent your like middle schooler to that room, they would consider themselves grounded because there's nothing in there that they could use. And it's just amazing to go, what would Elvis Presley, you know, like the richest entertainer of the time, what would he have given for like a 70-inch flat screen and a Netflix subscription? I mean, it would have been amazing. And we go, well, you should be able to go to Walmart and get that for like, you know, $3.99 and then $8.99 a month. And so what my point is, it's just amazing to think that sort of you, if you've got a busted iPhone and like your mom's Netflix password, you have more sort of access to media and more access to content than billionaires did just a few short years ago. But yet, most of you didn't drive in this morning kind of going, let's talk about Netflix. Oh my God, isn't that amazing? It's not amazing because we all, or most of us, have it. It's just ubiquitous. We just go, yeah, of course. Of course. In fact, as I said last week, like if that little red spinny thing goes on for more than 2 seconds, I get angry and I don't even know why. I'm like, come on, I don't have all second, you know, like I need to watch something. And don't you love when Netflix judges you, or at least that's the way I feel, like after it goes, are you still watching this? And you're like, yeah, what's your problem? Like, I got stuff, you know. Looking forward to that this afternoon. That's kind of the Sunday afternoon tradition, Reagan and I. We just kind of like put something on and let it spin until it says, are you still watching? I mean, we're embarrassed for you. I don't know why it says that. But here's the thing. Like, we have this amazing sort of technology, this amazing ability to access content, this amazing ability to just on demand for a relatively low price. In fact, two things I learned from last week, which is funny that to go, we were talking about this last week and that it started out at $17.99. It's actually gone lower, and we would have riots in the street if it went back up to $17.99. And we have postal employees here that told me people are still getting the DVDs in the mail, which I didn't know. Like, there's actually still millions of DVDs going out. But here's the thing. What we discussed last week, if you weren't here, just kind of remind you, is that as humans, even when we have this amazing disruptor, this technology that sort of changed the way that we watch TV, we aren't really in awe of it. We're just sort of easily overwhelmed, easily, or underwhelmed, I should say, easily sort of go, oh, well, that's the way things are. And we tend to focus on the negative. Actually, we're more likely to talk about Netflix if it doesn't work, or if the price goes up a dollar. And we forget so quickly sort of what has happened in the past. But there's one more reason that I want to talk about today, and I think it helps us understand the story of Jesus' life a little better, because quite frankly, even though all over the nation, the Christian pastors, guys like me, well, probably nothing like better than me, but guys sort of like me are going to be standing up here, and we're going to act all sorts of excited about Jesus and go, oh, it's so amazing, Jesus is alive. But probably no one drove in that morning thinking, oh, I can't wait to hear about Jesus because he is so amazing. You know, we might love Jesus, we might depend on Jesus for salvation, but we have this ability as humans to be completely underwhelmed by the greatest disruptors, the greatest innovators, and that is okay. I just wanted to let you know that this morning because there is a reason why. And I think it's the same reason that we don't sort of all stand around and just talk about how awesome Netflix is and how it's changed our lives, even though if we found a friend, really, that's like, yeah, I can't find a good DVD store anymore. You know, have you noticed they don't rent? You know, like we would be, have you heard? We would probably tell them the news because we just think everybody knows. And I think that's the thing about this idea of universal access. Not that everyone has Netflix. I know two of you are going to come up and go, well, I don't have it. I understand that. But so many people have it so fast. That's what happened with Jesus, that it's really easy to sort of just take for granted how things were before he came along, just like we take for granted that, oh yeah, it's always been this way. So I just want to give you sort of three snapshots of Jesus' life. Now, John said, and he was a guy who was a friend of Jesus that recorded his life, he said that Jesus did many things, and if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So that sort of gives you an example of how poorly three little stories of Jesus are going to do covering his life. What John didn't know is that we could binge watch the entire Bible in less than 10 hours on the History Channel. So he didn't know that, but we'll let him go because they didn't have that back then. But, excuse me, I have the like the 14-day Ebola. Thank you, Matt Burr. It's awesome. just got to shout out to him every time I cough. That's going to be great. Just blame him. Anyway, we'll start with... I want to start with a story of Jesus that I think is interesting because there's a story kind of give you an idea of how Jesus changed everything for these people. This is the story of Jesus' very first sermon, and I'm going to read some of it, and we're going to have it up on the screen, so I want to kind of give you a starting feeling. It's taken from Luke 4. It says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up and read the scriptures. Now, you and I often think about Jesus sort of walking around in the open with these huge crowds of people. There's so many things in scriptures that we sort of picture him that of on a lakeside. That is true, but the reason why that happened is this. Like, he actually started out as a good Jewish boy. He didn't start out like, hey, I'll just go out in the field and call people to me. He actually went inside their synagogue and became part of it and taught there. And it says the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, so he was a reader there. And he did something very different than the other readers did. So he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. And he's quoting from Isaiah 61 right here. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, and that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Then he rolled up the scroll. Imagine this, like he stands up to read. They're one of those, in their Jewish faith, we can't imagine this because we don't have as much sort of, and not because we're against liturgy, we just couldn't keep track of it all. I'll just be honest about that. I went to another church this week and I didn't know how to pass the plate anymore. We've forgotten a lot of things here at Action Church. I'll just say that. My wife actually accused me of taking money out of the plate, which I swear I did not do, but it looked like it because I went, oh, I was in the wrong place. But this was, in the synagogue, you would have readers that would unroll scrolls. And so imagine, like, he reads the passage, rolls the scroll back up, and what he says is shocking. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and he began to speak to them. He says, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Can you imagine that? Stands up, reads the scripture, and says, by the way, that was about me, and sits down. I mean, just, and actually, if you wonder what happened, it says everyone spoke well of him. I mean, they're Jesus has been doing these amazing things. They were amazed by the gracious words. And very quickly, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but I just want to kind of skip down and show you this. They went from everyone had been speaking well of him. He kind of stands up and says, oh, by the way, this scripture is about me. Yeah, I just read that and it's about me. Then gets into sort of a little bit of a tussle with them over why he won't fix everything for them. And at the end, in verse 29, if you skip down, you can read along, you'll see, it says, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious, and jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. And they intended to push him over the hill, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I mean, they tried to kill him after his first sermon, and I feel so much better about my first sermon now. But isn't that amazing to think, like, Jesus, the disruptor, Jesus, the person who changed everything. We can't imagine that. We just go, well, of course, he's the Son of God, or you say he's the Son of God, or yeah, I've heard of him. Everyone's heard of Jesus. He's famous. But they were like, this is Joseph's son. This is, we know where he was born. Like, we know his mom. We know he works in his dad's carpentry shop, and he's saying that this scripture, this prophecy of the Messiah, and oh yeah, that's about me. And they became enraged because that's what disruptors do. Disruptors dis abrupt. And I mean, that's silly to say, but they changed things. I heard an interview this week from a television executive, and he was talking about Netflix, and it caught my ear because we're kind of using that as a metaphor for disruptors. And he said that when Netflix came out, they thought, good, here's a place that seems to be willing to pay stupid amounts of money for old TV crap. And he said, now, if you go through boardrooms and television, they're in fear because they're like, oh my God, they're making better new content than us, and they're actually pulling actors away from us because we can't afford to pay. So it went from, hey, this is a great place to dump the stuff we don't want, this will be a nice side project, to, oh my goodness, they're going to destroy us all, and they will, because who wants to wait for, in fact, I don't know about you, but I often wait for even television shows from the networks that I want to watch, like Blacklist. I wait till it comes out where I can just watch through it, and said, I'm not going to wait for it even week. I can't even wait for it to be DVR'd, because that's sort of how Netflix has changed everything, and that's what happened with Jesus. Like, they're excited, waiting for the Messiah, and then he comes along and says, oh, by the way, it's me. And oh, by the way, I'm not going to do what you thought I would, because I'm here for the poor, for the needy, for the underprivileged, not just to build into your power structure. And they tried to kill him on the first try. And let me give you another example of Jesus that just we don't think so much about. We think of Jesus teaching, Jesus healing, Jesus feeding. Here's another example of how Jesus just changed the way they looked at things. I like to call this the Walking Dead Jesus story, because in the, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and he led them to a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. I'm so interested in what they talked about. I've always wondered that. Like, what? Here's these two dead prophets who've been hundreds of years, thousands of years for Moses. And it says, Peter exclaimed, and I love Peter here. Peter's like Jesus' one of close friends, one of his 12 chosen guys. And Peter has the ability, like some of us, just like to always sort of jump up and have to say something, but it's usually the wrong thing. And so that's what he says. Peter says, Lord, it's wonderful to be here. And if you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Basically going, hey, why don't we just hang out up here? This is awesome. Let's talk to the dead guys. This is finally the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And it says, but even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. And the disciples were terrified. He went from going, hey, we should stay here. This is awesome, to going, I am freaking out. This is so scary. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. And Jesus came over and touched them and said, get up and don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. And as they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. This story always sort of captivates me because, number one, from the very beginning, you see that Jesus' plan, his end game, building up as we talk about his resurrection next week in the Easter story. But they had no clue, even up until the very end, that he would be killed. I mean, they just couldn't imagine that. Like, you're the Messiah. You came to change things. You came to lead us where you came to. They expected him to lead a war against the Romans, but he always intended that he would be killed and then raised from the dead. But it's interesting that thinking sort of this story, like they had come to know Jesus in very natural surroundings. They come to see Jesus as like the guy on the boat or the guy fishing, and he had performed miracles and he had healed people and he had turned, right after this, fed 5,000 people. But it's interesting, like they had seen him perform miracles, but always is sort of still this very natural man, this very, you know, son of local carpenter, they thought. Nothing special, nothing flashy, and all of a sudden here he is in his sort of heavenly form. They get to see him, and it had to just freak me out. And hear the voice of God. And the reason why I say that had to be freaky is just to imagine, like, at that point, they had to know this is not normal. Like, I think I could get past some of the miracles and some of the things and just go, well, maybe there's something I don't see. But at a certain point, when you see dead guys walking around and you see Jesus glowing and hear the voice of God, you have to go, I'm going to say 10 out of 10 scientists say this isn't real. You know, like there's a certain point, and I think that's interesting and something we have to come to. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're just sort of checking this out, I fully understand if you're skeptical of that. And I fully understand that when I read something like that, that you would go, oh, yeah, right. Dead people walking around, how did they know that that was actually Moses? And we can sort of rationalize, we can sort of try to figure out how that could have happened or how they could have mistaken that. But at a certain point, what this brings us to the head of, and just another example that disruptors make impossible things possible. At a certain point, like, we would have never believed, like, oh, you guess what? You can just stream all the content you want right into your living room, and all you got to do is just, like, scroll through it and decide what you want to watch, and it'll just keep coming forever. I mean, that would have been impossible for a lot of good reasons just a few years ago. In fact, I remember when people started taking their television shows on the internet, I was like, who's going to watch them? Who has time for them to load for 45 minutes? Remember that? And that was like maybe 2007. You're like, sure, I could watch that on the internet, but I'll just have to go to another room and wait till it loads. I mean, we couldn't imagine. It was impossible. And now we are not only comfortable, we're just sort of like, eh, whatever, it's too slow. We would like it to be faster and possibly holographic. But but it's just amazing. But here's the thing about Jesus, and I have to say this to you this morning, and not because I don't want you to be a Christian. I would love everyone in this room to sort of make the call that I have, that I believe Jesus is alive, and I believe the eyewitnesses were right, and I believe all the hundreds of people that gave their life to kind of say that dead guy is alive. I've seen him. I believe them, but I have no proof of that. And in the end, there is a leap of faith that happened there with these guys that I just think that all of us have to make on our own. And I want to be completely upfront about that there will be a certain point in the story of Jesus. And you can go, he was a great teacher, said a lot of things I like, clearly existed. You know, maybe whether or not he's the Son of God, we could argue about, but he clearly existed just from all of the evidence and the writings and the arguments and the wars and everything that have happened over the years. Excuse me. But at a certain point, with a disruptor and with Jesus in particular, one thing that he changed is he brought us to the point where we had to decide, do dead guys stay dead forever? And up until that point, the answer was yes, every time. And after that point, the answer became maybe. Because all of a sudden, that wasn't even set in stone. Let me give you a sort of a preview into next week, a kind of final snapshot. And we usually don't read this much scripture here at Action Church just because I'm not great at reading publicly. And I know that kind of you put a bunch of scripture up on the screen, but I just want to give you examples from Jesus' life this morning of just how different things were before that we don't even think about. Here's an example from the crucifixion of Jesus. Looking forward to next week. We'll talk about Jesus coming out of the grave, but here's just a heartrending sort of snapshot of his last moments. And there's a part of it I just want you to think about as we wrap up today. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And just there, we go, oh, well, it doesn't get dark at noon. Well, yeah, it does today. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which probably sounded nothing like that because I am a redneck and he was in a different language, but it says, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? And some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. And one of them ran and they filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so that he could drink. But the rest says, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes down to save him. And Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split apart, and the tombs opened, and the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. We don't often talk about that, but talk about the walking dead. Like, there's walkers that haven't been seen for years showing up into Jerusalem, because we're dead guys always dead? Not anymore, apparently. And then the Roman officer who's in charge, the pagan Roman officer, and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And they said, this man was truly the Son of God. Now, that's sort of fantastical and amazing. And whew, just like that is a lot of information and a lot of unbelievable, and I say that in the full sense of that, events. You know, it would be enough for like, oh, it's going to get dark at noon, or hey, you know, Jesus is going to just give up his spirit and die. The guy we thought was the Messiah is being killed and sort of going, God, why are you abandoning me? Wait, I thought God was your father. What is going on? And then to see, like, you know, rocks splitting and earthquakes happening, and it's a disaster movie going on, and then there's a zombie attack. I mean, it's just crazy. And sort of in the middle of that, there's one little thing that you and I, just an example of how we sort of go gloss over this and go, well, that was then, that was amazing, and that sounds sort of fantastical. I'm not sure if I believe that. But notice, right in verse 51, it says that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two. Now, that's just this little detail that you and I go, well, get a new curtain, you know, like, no big deal, right? We get the little weird hooks and that's not what happened at all. This curtain that they're talking about here was a curtain that divided the Holy of Holies, where if you've seen the documentary of the Ark of the Covenant, where Dr. Jones finds it and they open it up, that is what was actually a pretty good representation, we think, not the documentary, but how it looked like a golden seat, basically a box that held the Ten Commandments, that held the Aaron's rod that sprouted, that held a quart of manna, but sort of like artifacts of God's power. And the purpose of this thing, this altar, this Ark of the Covenant, was that God would come and sit on that stool, sort of between those wings. And there was designed into the temple, God designed into the temple, a curtain. And you and I are thinking like some nice drapes or something, or why didn't they use a mini blind? That's more, you know, no, they're a curtain. Legend, rabbinical legend says it was as thick as the width of a man's hand. We're not sure that that's true. That could be a bit exaggerated, but we do know that it took dozens of priests to open it. Imagine a curtain like literally just inches thick, woven and woven and woven and woven over the years, and just this barrier, symbolic barrier of God is here on the ark, God stays here, and once a year we send a priest in there to offer an offering to this God that we're not even supposed to go close to any other time. And he has to be completely ceremonially clean. And by the way, when they send the high priest in to offer that sacrifice once a year, they tie a rope to his ankle. And the reason why is because if God kills him because for some reason he's not happy with him, they can drag him back out and no one else will have to go in. That's how serious they are about this place. And we find in verse 51... that one of the details of this most amazing day is a curtain, this thing that probably weighed thousands of pounds, is torn from top to bottom like a piece of paper and just opened up. I thought about bringing cloth, but I've been sick and I figured I would like struggle with it and it would ruin the effect. Like, it's easily door. No, yeah, that would have been bad. I was thinking about it. But you get the idea, like, just imagine God's hand just tearing it in half. And I think that gives us a little picture of two things about the life of Jesus. What he made in his death and through his life is God accessible to each of us. We don't have to go to that temple. We don't have to wait for that priest to go in once a year. We feel very confident that we can just contact God. And that was not the case before Jesus. Just like you and I feel very confident that, hey, if we've got $8 and a busted iPad, we can watch all the content we want, which, you know, 20 years ago, billionaires couldn't have done, but we can because we now have access through Netflix. I feel weird that I'm sort of turning Netflix into Jesus. I could go terribly wrong. Understand, just a metaphor. But as Jesus the Disruptor made God the Father completely, completely accessible to you and I, and literally tore down the curtain between God and man, the place where we needed a religious professional to speak to God, where we needed to go to a certain place, where we needed to be part of a certain people or a certain family. So I want the band to come back up, and I want to pray with you. And I don't expect that to sort of change the way you think about Jesus any more than I expect, because I've been talking about how amazing Netflix is, that you just spend the rest of your week going, I can't believe this technology. You're not going to do it. You're just going to push the button, and you're going to binge watch your favorite show, and you're going to probably be a little disappointed if it doesn't work immediately. But I think it's good to take a pause and just remind you, at least, that so many of the things that you and I, we just take for granted. You know, like, I'm going to pray a prayer for you and for me, and I am certainly not a priest, and I'm certainly not clean, and I certainly haven't been well-trained. But that's just possible because all of us have access now. And so what I want to ask you to do is just sort of exercise that right. I'd love for you to just join in with me. And just maybe you haven't prayed in weeks. Maybe you haven't prayed in days. Maybe you prayed on the way in. But I'm just saying, like, let's do that this morning. And just thank God for this amazing change that Jesus made that you and I don't even think about. Dear Lord, God, it is a privilege as a child of God just to speak directly to you. And I'm sort of ashamed that I don't often think of that. That I sort of blurt off little prayers, or sort of just go, hey, can you? Or hey, please, Lord, help me, or remind me. And I'm so thankful that it's because of Jesus that I have that access, and that people here today have that access. So God, we're easily underwhelmed, and we often forget. In fact, we sort of just complain when our prayers aren't instantly answered in the way we would like them to be. But God, I pray that you'd remind us this week as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus. God, that just this week even, you'd remind us. And that would be truly grateful for the great opportunity we have. And God, I pray if there's anyone here today never made that connection, God, I pray that this would be the day that they would. This would be the day they'd go, you know what, I don't know how it works, but I see so many other people making that connection. And God, I pray that they would. In your name we pray. Amen.